Alright, now here we go. For all the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20, in Him, yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. He had said that by saying earlier in verse 18, that God is true. Our word towards you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, known by me, and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now we looked at those words that the gospel is, the content of the gospel was the yes. We looked at the word yea and nay, and then we also examined the word promises, which we're going to zero in on again this evening, is the word epagelia. We looked at that. A commitment, we said the word agelos, means to announce something, to say something. So, a promise must be vocal, something that was said. We also looked at the word seal, from the word spragizo, where you have the word spragis. It means a proof. When you say a proof, you mentioned a seal. A seal does, a proof, or you call it evidence, which is not secondary, it has to be primary. Then we also looked at the word, I'm just reviewing what we've done before, the word earnest, which is the word erabon, guarantee of value. We saw all that. Then it says the Spirit. And so far, we said the promise is the Spirit. The promise itself is the Spirit. So if you look at the promise Spirit, obviously the terminology refers to the new birth. Please open your minds very well, because this will help us next week. The new birth is in view. The new birth is in view. Because the Spirit is not an addition, okay? It's a creation. I thought we saw that last time, did we? Did we? It's not an addition, it's a creation of God, where He Himself was part of it. That is, within that creation, you have eternity suppressed in the now. What do I mean? You look at deity, which is timeless, have a unity with something that just came to be. I'll take that again. So deity, which is which preceded man, had to come with man who is in time. And so there has to be a unity, which means there will be a time to this creation. Pay attention. So will deity with the past, no timing, and then we'll bring deity in the time, because you can have creation and then you say it's timeless. It must have come in time. And so this is a seemingly confusing part of the new creation. Pay attention. So the promise is a new birth, okay? The new birth is in view. The word epagelia obviously shows something you do alone. It's not a joint work. It's not an agreement. It's something you do alone. A self-made commitment for what I will do. So, you can only receive a promise. You don't qualify for it. You don't do something for it. You don't have to it. You can only receive a promise. You cannot get disqualified by the promiser. If there's a disqualification in a promise, it will come from the recipient. It will never be something the recipient did for the promise maker not to do. Or else you can call it epagelia. And the other time we said, epagelia will refer to a particular action. And so that's why we jettisoned the word promises and made it promise or the promised. Now, look at that word. I want us to run through it a bit and see some peculiar things as well. Now, in Luke's writing, which is from Luke 24 and 49, Luke 24, 49, he calls it the promise of my Father, as in the utterance of Jesus, the promise of my Father, Luke 49, 24, 49, the promise of my Father upon you. And tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. I explain to you that the enduing or the endowment is a function of the man who was endued. Just like when you read the word, the same word, you are clothed. The be clothed there will be your work. It's a faith work. It's not an imagined work or emergency, or no, sorry, a sudden work. No. To use the word enduo will mean the enduo did something. What do I mean? This, he received. It's not a suddenliness. But let's get back to this. So he says here, you're endued with power, okay, from on high. Then the same writer picked the same words in Acts 1:4. Then he says, but wait for the promise of my Father, which you have heard of me. Same thing in Acts, in Luke 24:49. And then you see it in Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Then the same statement, Acts 2:33. Every instance of this one is not the new bar. This is not the new bar. Acts 2:33. And we having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. We explained this earlier. It's not Jesus that received it. It is the man on ground who received the promise of the Father. He has said, for this which you now see and hear. So that's not the new bar. Something to see and something to hear. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So here, it focuses on the word doron or doria in Acts 2:38. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, it's self-determined by God. Now, of course, this, because it's eyewitness, will be secondary. The promise of the Father in Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:4, which is Acts 1:8, and Acts 2:33 and Acts 2:39 will be secondary. That is, they are based on something else that had happened. Why? Because this will be evidenced by eyewitnesses. An eyewitness account will be secondary evidence. So the promise here, which is the parallelia, is a secondary reality. That is, something had already happened. It's the same way you see a child. You see a child when it's born, you hear it cry because a child has been conceived. So the promise of the Father here, which is in Acts 1:4, Luke 24:49, Acts 1:8, Acts 2:33, Acts 2:39, are secondary. That is, because of the nature of the book of Luke, and listen to this, the book of Luke is not a revelation. You and I could have written that book. You don't need the Holy Ghost to write that book. In the sense of course, the Holy Ghost inspired you to write it. But I'm saying, it didn't come by revelation. You just needed to be around when those things happen. The same thing, the four Gospels. And I try to address this. Some folks will say, well, the revelation knowledge is like an elephant. And four blind men. It's very strong. The elephant, each person, whatever he touches, is his revelation. You could cry for yourself. At least you identified something about you blind. How would you say writers of the scriptures were blind? Like, that's just absolute trash. And the illustration doesn't just fly, because most of them wrote about 50% of the events the same way. So how blind were they? Or the nose resembled the leg? Oh, it makes sense. Obviously, that's not true. So people use that as a parameter to bring in people's ideas, which is not true. The four Gospels were not doctrinal. They were just people who wrote what they were hearing. And writing what you're hearing, there will be variations. I could take note of morning, and then I write morning, you say afternoon. I would say, it was 3 days after, you say the day after. Because it retains the human element of writing a narration. So, the seeming contradictions, which were not contradictions, they're just human elements. The human element in the four Gospels lets you know they were human accounts. But all of the four retain the real issue, which is Christ died. He was buried, he rose from the dead. Are you still there? Okay, so don't say, Matthew wrote from a perspective of a king. Luke wrote from a perspective of humanity because he's a doctor. I don't know whether every doctor is human, but somehow. Then Mark wrote from perspective of, I forgot the word Mark said, but I know John wrote from perspective of, I don't know, love or something. when these guys, you shouldn't retain these things too much in your mind. They're not good. They're in there, everything good. So the book of Acts has this kind of quality because it's about what you saw. And Luke said it was eyewitness. I gathered this fact from people. So it's not revelation. It's not the spirit revelation. So the book of Acts is Luke's gospel, but after Christ rose from the dead. That's it. The eyewitness. So imagine using the promissory or the promise from an eyewitness perspective. That will mean it will be secondary. Are you still there? It's a secondary explanation of the promise of the Father. It's not primary because it's eyewitness. So let's move further. Then look at the book of Acts again. There's something in there that Paul comes in the scene in Acts 13. Then he is closer here in his explanation of the epistles, Acts 13, 32. Paul says, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto the children, in that he raised Jesus from the dead." In verse 23, "Of this man's seed, which God said according to the promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus." Every time you use the word promise, it is practically God alone. What God will do. In this instance, of course, Jesus being raised from the dead in 32 is not 23. 23 is that he gave them a Savior. 32 is that he raised him from the dead, which is similar to the new birth. Very different from the promise of Acts 1:4. Can you see it now? Did you see what I'm saying? Can you see it? Acts 1:4 promise is not the same one as Acts 13, 23 or 32 promise. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So you must pay attention to what he's talking about. Okay? So, then Paul goes to the study of Abraham, Romans 14, which is in the epistles, where you must have extra attention. In Romans 4, in speaking about Abraham, Romans 4, verse 13, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Promise. Through the righteousness of faith. And if you had read the previous verses, he had said quickly that this was without Abraham's works. That it was a function of faith. Romans 4:13, the promise. Then again, Romans 4:14. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of non-effect." Non-effect. So, the promise, God, the law, man. Can you see it now? The promise, God, the law, man. Man, the law, the promise, God. In the promise, you make no conditions. In the law, there's a condition. So, the one who gave the law can be the one who made the promise. Are you still there? Are you still there? Because nomos, where you have the word law, alright, and the word promise, evangelia, are opposites. If I give a law, you do something. If I give a promise, I do everything. Are you still there? So they're actually opposites. So here we go. He says, the promise of righteousness was not a demand. It was a supply. Verse 14. Now look at verse 16. "Therefore it's of faith that it might be by grace." I love this verse so well. "To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed." It's of faith that it might be by grace. "Not to the only which is of law." So when you mention, look at this now. These are the same concepts. When you say grace and then you say promise, you are actually using adjectives of the same action. Because grace means charis, something I do on my own. Something I do on my own. I'm benevolent. The recipient has no contribution. Promise is the same thing. A commitment of what I'm going to do. The only difference is that grace already refers to the gift itself in the character. But when you talk about epagelia, that's a promise, that refers to my commitment in the gift. But I'm referring to the same action. Are you still there? Are you following what I'm saying here? So when you say grace, you say love. You say grace, love, promise. You are using different descriptions of the same person's action. Are you there? Are you there? Oh, good. So, it's the same person. It is by faith that he might be by grace. That's the promise. See that? Same thing. It is by faith that he might be by grace. That's the promise. It is by faith that he might be by grace. That's the promise. How do you respond to grace? Faith. How do you respond to the promise? In both terminologies, you do nothing. Are you still there? So you don't believe for me to make a promise? No. You believe because I've made a promise. So faith doesn't stand naked. Faith is dependent on something that was said. See that? You don't believe for me to do it. You believe because I said I would do it. Or you believe that I said I should do it and I have done it. So it is by faith that he might be by grace that the promise. It is by faith I might be by grace. Because if it is not by faith, it can be by grace. Praise God. If I say I'm going to do something, then you believe. If I say you should do something, there's nothing to believe. Are you still there? So grace and the promise are referring to the same set of actions that God did. He gave Jesus a grace, the grace of God. His incarnation, the grace of God. He gave a promise of the Messiah, Acts 13:23, the grace of God. Grace came by Jesus. Same thing. John 1:17. Are you still there? Okay, so in saying grace, I describe the gift. I'm referring to my action of the gift. In saying promise, I'm talking about my commitment. Promise. Epagelia. What I will do. So, epagelia refers to my commitment, but I'm talking about the same thing. Are you still there? Oh, good. So look at verse 20. To the end, that the promise. The promise might be sure to all. Romans 1:4-16. Verse 20. He said that the promise of God through unbelief was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So the only refusal of the promise will be what? Unbelief. It can't be works. It's unbelief. That's the only refusal of it. Verse 20. Same thing. 2 Corinthians 7:1. So, epangelia is not in my action, it's in his action. Grace is not. The moment you talk about grace and you shift the focus to man, you don't understand it. Every time I mention grace, I must always be talking about God. Every time I talk about epangelia, the promise, I must always be talking about God. The moment I mention man and is not the recipient, then I don't understand it. You are there? Your faith is only effective because a promise was made. Your faith did not bring the promise. Without your faith, the promise is sure. Are you still there? Your faith only became effective because a promise was made. Is that clear? Okay. Come back here. 2 Corinthians 7:1. I believe we've explained this before now. It says, therefore having these promises, dearly beloved, what was the promise? The promise was not verse 14, 15, and 16 of chapter 6. No. The promise was verse 18. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God. I will be, therefore having these promises, I will be what I will do. Again, so just one singular action. I will be your father, you will be my son, daughter. Galatians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith, through Jesus Christ, sorry, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit, which is singular, through faith. Verse 16. To Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, just one promise, don't forget. He said, not unto seed, but as of many, but as of one. Unto thy seed, which is Christ. 16. Same thought. Then verse 20. Critical. verse 20, or let's add verse 19 or verse 17. I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Notice that. The promise of none effect. For if the... Now, do you know why? Now, I believe we've explained this now. So, why do you think in verse 16, the King James, strangely so, now use the word promise in the plural? Who can tell me? I believe we've done this study before. So I just want to see whether you can remember. Why? Why do you think? That was license. Why? Because the character increased. Simply because Paul mentioned us, Abraham, and his seed. So by using two different characters, they now pluralize the word promise. Which really doesn't mean there was more than one promise. Are you still there? Come on. I believe we have done that study in this series before now. Can you remember that? Alright, good. So, really, if you and I were to translate that text one more time, we will not use the plural. Is that clear? Because that would be confusing. From 14, pay attention, 14, it was singular, the Spirit. It was clear that the promise was the Spirit. It's not Spirit. Are you there? Okay, good. That's 14. So, definitely, by 16, it's the same thing. And good enough, in verse 17, that it shall make the promises of non-effect. Is that what it says? Singular. Which is correct. Verse 18. It is no more of promise. The same thing. For God gave to Abraham by what? Promise. Verse 19. Was that it because of transgression? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by the hand of a mediator. So again, the word promise is the same. Look at 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Confusing. God forbid, for if there had been a law which could have been given life, prayer righteousness should have been by the law. Why did he use plural? So the word is singular. Because as well by the seed, the promise is singular. No promises. Are you there? So, again, we go on and on and on because of time. Look at 29. For if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And don't ever call yourself Abraham's children. Now, do not forget that the term children and the term, listen to this please in the name of the Lord Jesus, the term children and the term father. I believe I've done this explanation to you before, it must be greater works, that when Jesus was called everlasting father, it's not because he is the father. Are you there? Come on, can you remember? What is it that he said? Remind me. Was it greater works? Was greater works? Or reigning life. One of the 2013 series. I did that explanation. Bible, go over it again. That he, in that context, when you say father, you now refer to a progenitor. Now in that instance, he was referring to the new creation. Are you there? Which is the same way of calling him the prototokos today. Jesus is not the father. Are you there? He's not the father. He said that clearly in his teaching and the epistles as well. He is not. Are you following what we're saying here? Father, I know you hear me always. Say, I know I hear myself always. I know I hear myself always. Everything I see myself do, that I do. No, that makes sense. So that has to do with the word Father. I don't have time in this series. I'll take it again. Okay, maybe you should remind me in Law and the Prophets. All right? So we'll look at the terminology in Isaiah. I wasn't planning to go to Isaiah too closely, but maybe we should. So, in calling Abraham Father, it has to do with the step of faith. So you are a child of the faith of Abraham. In other words, the way he believed the gospel, you become Abraham's seed. Not Abraham as a person, but the example of faith in. Now, don't forget that Abraham wasn't the first man who believed the gospel. We had Abel, we had Noah, we had Enoch before Abraham. And they couldn't be called his children. Are you listening? Are you listening? So righteousness through faith makes Abraham like a forerunner for everybody. Not a parent. Is that clear? So always locate that term in the context of what he was talking about. So he said, because of the promise. Because the promise was made to his seed. That's what he meant. And it's in that instance that verse 29 becomes relevant. Now, just within the context of what he was saying, Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir was, as long as he's a child, the first nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But it's under 2,000 governors until that time before the revival. This is, of course, this is an illustration. Even so, when we were children, we were in born again of the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth what? Talk to me. Made of a woman, made under the law. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? Adoption of sons. And because you are sons, okay, God has sent forth the spirit of his son. We've arranged that. God has sent forth the spirit of the son into your heart, that you are sons, crying, Abba, Father. So what was the promise? The spirit of his son into our heart. He calls it adoption of sons. Then much more later, in verse 7, you are no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, was the promise the new birth? Ask the question. Huh? The new birth is a promise. The new birth is a promise. Again, let's review a few things. The new birth becomes a promise. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Eternal life. New birth. In hope of eternal life. Titus 1:2. 1 John 3:24. He that keeps his commandments dwelt in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides where? In us. By the Spirit which he had given us. In chapter 2, verse 25, chapter 2, 25, 1 John 2. And this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. He calls the promise life. 1 John calls it the Spirit within us. 1 John 5, verse 11. This is a record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is where? In his son. He that has the son hath life. He that has not the son hath not life. So the promise is life. The promise is the spirit. The promise is the new birth. Or you can call that the new creation. Revelation again, 21. It is a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And then when you mention heaven and earth, you're talking about men. Is that clear? Very good. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned to her, for her husband. Obviously, when you hear that, you're referring to men. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with who? Man. Very good. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and their God. So, look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away the tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. So definitely you are referring to men, not things. And this is why some people have had the visions, and they say streets of gold. Tell them to wake up. What they were seeing were men, born again men. But I tell them to wake up. I thought streets of gold. You remember just the gold? Wow. Where we're going to is more glorious than where we are. You are still so lustful. For you, it's still about things. Where we are going to is better than where we are. In that place, you don't need cars. You ride chariots. I think so, you know. Let's go now. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new.
Men or things.
Thank you. And he said unto me, for these are the words which I shrift unto. It is done. Praise God.
You see that?
It is what?
Done. I thought it will be done. No, it is done.
I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. I'll give him unto him that is thirst the fountain of the water of life, how freely. He that overcometh, the born again man, inherit all things. And I'll be his God, he shall be my son. Be careful, you're unbelieving. That's nice. Careful, unbelieving, the same thing. Abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, each born with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Obviously, when you hear that the first earth is passed away, means man. When we hear the second death, that's the same thing. Verse 9. And there comes unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials of the full of seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Is that very clear?
So obviously, he's talking about men.
Is that very clear? Man is the new Jerusalem, refers to man,
not one city. He said the tabernacle of God is with man. Praise God. That is not a promise. That is fulfilled. Praise God. Is that very clear? All things are passed away already. All things have become new already. Praise the Lord.
Still out there? So the promise is in man. So the only similar example of this promise will be the creation of the earth. That's why it's put in contrast. It's a creation of the earth. Where God determined. The only difference is this. That the creation and the new creation, in the new creation, a man receives by faith. A man receives by faith. That is, the first creation was for the second creation. The first creation was for the new creation. Allow me to say that. That is, it's by faith, by believing. Pay attention. Ephesians 2:10. So it is a creation that is, it has no past. You will not find this anywhere before now. Before now. It's not found in Adam. It's not found in any other patriarch. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ. You know, before Jesus rose from the dead, nobody ever rose from the dead. Everything was actually new. No one. I'm not saying nobody was raised from the dead. People were raised from the dead, but he rose from the dead. Listen carefully. And he is still alive now. To know that whatever happened to people raised from the dead was just an example. Not the real reality, because everyone who was raised from the dead died again. He was the first man ever to rise from the dead. Are you there? No one prayed for him. Praise God. No one, you know, prayed a lot in his sound. We command you. But no one was praying. They were all running away. So, here it is now. Ephesians 2. It says, you are the workmanship of God, which is the word poema. I showed you that the other time. P-O-I-E-M-A. An accomplished task. Every time you see the word poema, you must look at what was done. What was done? Track back to Ephesians 2, verse 1. In fact, go back a bit because I don't see that. To Ephesians 1. Listen carefully now. 17, which is actually our teaching today. 17, where Paul mentions to pray. So, he lets you pray.
that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you will see what is the hope of his calling, expectation of his calling. All right, good. So he says, and what's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what's the exceeding greatness of his power, verse 19, towards what we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, verse 20, when he raised them from the dead, pay attention, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, power, might, dominion, and in that age, not only this world, but that which has come. Put all things on thy feet. Look at that prayer again. And that prayer doesn't stop there. Give all things to this body, the fullness of him that filled it all in all. Now, if you read that, you think the prayer ended in 23, and Paul now put a full stop. I've stopped praying, you know? No. He says, you will see what? You will see Christ raised from the dead. And you will see Christ giving all things to the church. So in your prayer, you must see the church. Then he says, the fullness of him that filled all in all. If you're going to see the fullness of Christ, all in all, and you. 2 verse 1. Imagine, remove the chapters. So, where must you see the fullness of what he has done? And you. Are you there? Who were dead in trespasses and sin? So, the prayer is actually to see you. Who were dead in trespasses and sins? Who walk according to the course of this world? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Now, if you go to that Revelation 21, that is what has passed away. Come on. Come on. Are you there? That has passed away. That one has passed away. So he says, you walk among whom we had a conversation in time past, verse 3. Who will dispel the offense of my mind and my nature, children of wrath, given as others? That's not the prayer. I'm not supposed to see that. But he just made reference to that as what has passed away. So he says, God, with the great love which he loved you, then he says, has quickened them together. So my prayer must see that with Christ. Then it says, by grace were you saved. Notice the factor in 4. The factor in 4 is God quickened you together. By grace are you saved. We'll come back to that shortly. Then he says, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly place in Christ. Hallelujah. So, when it says in Ephesians 2:20, which he wrought where? He just told you what he wrought in Christ. So, when you pray, that's what you must see. So, by the time you read verse 8, by grace you say, through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, as any man should boast, not of your own self. Then he says, you are what? No. Poema is a finished work. Are you there? So, what was the work? From chapter 1, verse 17, to chapter 2, verse 9. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So, your prayer must see a finished work. A poema. P-O-I-E-M-A. Which was used by Paul, again, for the finished work of the earth. There's nobody who says today that God is creating the earth. Everybody just knows that we are making discoveries of a finished work. Whether you are for the Big Bang, evolutionist, or the
creation theory or the ID, intelligent design. I know all those things. They're nice. But let's read the word. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Romans 1:20. Eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Notice that. That's the only time Paul used the word poema. Something that has been made. So we see what has been made. So he uses two creations. And both of them are in the past tense. What has been made. Then he points back to the man born again. He said he has also been what? Made. So the same way, there is no improvement on what God has done. He hasn't done two things. He hasn't done it two times. The same way, in the new creation, because of the workmanship of God, which is the creation of God, he uses it again as what God cannot do twice. So he will not improve upon what is a poema. You get what I'm talking about here, guys? Alright? So the only similarity to this promise is the creation of the world. Are you there? The only two times Paul uses the same word. And he refers to the creation of God. Okay? God's handiwork. The poema is not an ongoing task. It's something that you can point to in the past. That's why I said, they are without excuse. They are seen. They are without excuse. In Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved brothers, you have always believed, obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much in my absence. The way these things were lifted out. If you read what Paul was talking about, really, Philippians 2:12-13, he was referring to their conduct when he wasn't there. It has nothing to do with keeping salvation. Just really, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What do you mean by salvation? Work out what has been walked in. Great truth. But what salvation is he talking about? Am I supposed to work out my salvation from sin? How do you work out your salvation from sin? I bring out what is walked in. Of course, what he's talking about is walked in. But when he mentioned salvation, he was referring from their deliverance from persecution, their persecutors and opposition. So he said, I beheld, look at it, let's look at it together. Philippians 1. Come on. 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's talking about salvation from what? From persecution, those who are against you. Okay? So he goes on and on, says, well, I'm going to stay with you guys. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to preach to you. Then he says in 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come unto you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in what? One spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel of Christ. He's talking about persecution. Are you still there? Are you there? Follow this. And you strive together. That, look, whether I'm there, whether I'm not there, I want to hear that you guys are holding on. Praise God. So let's go further. And nothing terrified. Are you following this now? By your what? Adversaries. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of what? Salvation. And of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So, what was he talking about? Suffering. Not fear. Come on. Are we following this? So the salvation he referred to in Philippians 1 was his salvation from sin or salvation from those who persecute. Come on. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and therefore here to be in me. If therefore be any consolation, chapter 2 verse 1, in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any boils of mercies, fulfill you my joy. Let me be like-minded, have the same love, have one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, each man, each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man look on his own things. Amen. Also the things of others, let not be neutral also in Christ Jesus. Then he uses Jesus as the example of one who suffered. Come on. Can you get it? Can you get it now? That's where that came in. He wasn't talking believer's authority, even though it's important. He was talking about humility. Come on, are you there? Come on, are you following this? Very good. Then verse 12, wherefore, having seen what Jesus did for us in his suffering, having seen how Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant, then he bore sufferings for us, then he says, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out what? From sin? No. With fear and for it is God which is at work in you. Are you there? But the will and the do of his own good pleasure. The word there is energy, is God which walketh in you. Something that has been done is now effective. So, he's saying, you got all the strength in the midst of this suffering. Is that what he's talking about? Is that what he's saying? Come on now. So he says, do all things without what? Murmuring and dispute. In the midst of all this, the murmuring. It's given on behalf of Christ that you should also what? To them, it is perdition, those who oppose you. But to you, it is what? Salvation. So work out your own salvation. Does it make sense, guys? It's not for sin. This is not. You can't talk about this when you have all air conditioned. You're looking good. Praise God. Philippians 2:12 is not for you yet. Amen. Hallelujah. Not yours yet. So you work out your own salvation from what? Your adversary. Trembling and fear. Is that very clear? Every time you hear trembling and fear, it deals with sincerity. Let me check. Let me show you where that is. 1 Corinthians 2:2. It's talking about focus, one single mindedness. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Are you learning something? You learning something? 1 Corinthians 2:2. Alright, let's go. It says, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, for I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Let me tell you that. It's about I have a single-mindedness. Are you there? Pure and firm. So here we go. So Philippians 2:12 is when there is an opposition, adversary. Are you there? About what? The gospel. So you walk out your own self. It's God which is at work in you. But the will and the do of his own good pleasure. What is his pleasure? That on behalf of Christ, you should what? Suffer for his sake. Let me see how you understand that. Is that clear enough? Is that clear enough? Very good. So that means the new creation has been so worked out that he can take all the pressures for the gospel. Is that very clear? Come on, guys, you're talking to me. Okay. So the new creation has been so worked out, he can take it. So God which has worked in you, but the will, the what to, is silent. That means God has worked in you the willingness and the doing of his pleasure. That means in the finished work of Christ is that willingness. Okay? And the willingness and the ability to suffer for his sake. Because he said that in Philippians 1:29. It's not just given for you to believe, but also to what? Suffer. So we have a makeup that can hold on. Praise God. So when you see a believer who runs away from persecution and says, I don't believe in Jesus again. Forget it, he's a Christian. Right? But what he's doing is that he's not walking in his true identity. Praise God. And I'm very sure he has heard all the milk and butter Christianity. Wait for your time. It's your turn now. Okay. You rise! Say,
Is that the rapture? What do you mean by rise? Rise to where? It's your time. Time for what? It's your cue. Is it for what? It's your turn. Is there a cue? You know, all those nice, nice words that people say. Romans 16:17 says they say to deceive the heart of the saint. Nice words. When I, it's true, when I leave office, some of you that just came from office, tired, looking at the next day, your folks on the same level have been promoted last week. When I say it is your time, I receive. And the honest truth is that many times, it's not just you that was promoted. Even those who didn't say I received it were also promoted. So how come you're able to link it? Because you are living in your own delusion. You are clear? Praise the Lord. Praise man. As Pastor said those things, I caught it. And those who were not in the service, who caught nothing, were also promoted. Hallelujah. You are living in your own delusion. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Vision 2:10. You almost can't do away with this thing. So you have nice, nice things, nice words. You have faith. Favor with man. And people hardly say that to preach the gospel. But they have favor so that where they don't qualify, they give them. But favor to preach the gospel, that's not necessary. Let the guy go to hell if he wants to go to hell. Hallelujah. Okay. Oh Lord, you are everything to me. You are everything to me. And the right next day, let's go for evangelism, you are not there. You just like some. You are just a like our song. I won't trade you for silver or gold. Then you sing all that. You say, brethren, tomorrow, 12 o'clock. In the afternoon, right now. I won't trade you. So you understand Philippians 2 now. Okay, Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, oh him, done work, created in Christ Jesus, an accomplished task, same way as James 1:18. Of his own will, bolima, remember that? Of his own will, bolima. That is something that is his choice. I don't think any child would say, when you get born, say, thank you daddy for listening to me. What do you mean? Thank you for hearing my cry to give birth to me. Immediately you take that child for deliverance. I don't believe in that deliverance, but this one we have to do. I remember a guy who was in my second primary school, in Life South School. We are distant cousins, but somehow we went to watch a movie in 1983 or so. He had this movie, and then we watched it. Then I saw my distant cousin, who was my classmate, Ayo. He was in the movie. What's Ayo? He was dropped in the water. And he came out. So in the movie, he actually came out as a child from the water. In the movie. So, we went to school the next day. And I'm seeing this guy. I'm going, no, wait, I'm not done. Everybody within the row, you know, there's some primary school, there's some guys who do like this for girls. You know, when we saw him, because a good number of us who watched that movie, I told each other, so as he showed up like this, he carried his lunch bag, everybody's going, how are you? He's my cousin. I go, my God, from the water? So, people didn't sit close to his own desk. He said, so I said, so you know what, before he was born, he taught his father. He was living before he was born. Hi. And there was one guy like that woman, very good friend. We used to do very terrible things together. We said there was a guy who was very fat. See, this guy is too fat. They want to reduce his weight. And how do we do it? Because we had watched some cartoons and say, we use pins. So we had planned the day we're going to do it. So he bought the pins. I think I bought pins too. So he said, want to reduce your weight inside. He said, but tell me, there will be too much blood. Don't let's do it today. So the point was, we felt that this guy spoke to his friend. Because many people still think today that you were somewhere, so you came out. So you saw God and all of us say, well, you are going to the earth now, they give you calabash. You will be. You say, you'll be a Nigerian. Say, why now? Because it's very likely you have a prognosis. And then we have that idea. Praise God. But of his own will be God here. Just like a bird. You don't determine that. That we might be a kind of the first fruit of his creature. The word is apache. A-P-A-R-C-H-P. A first fruit of his creature. An accomplished task. Something you have no. That's why, even when you seem not to meet up, get it? It doesn't change the accomplished task. Something he has done. Just like the earth is done. The new creation is done. Are you there? Watch this. So, in Ephesians 2:10, you are the workmanship of God created. Species. K-T-I-S-M-A. Created. Stisma, pardon me. Created in Christ. It's funny that the way the original put, don't forget, I told you on Sunday, the English language, some people wonder why we mention a lot of original words. Don't get scared. The English language is barely 800 years old. But this Bible was written about 2,000 years ago, you know. If you're a Pentecostal, you always say 2,000 years ago. That year has never changed since I got born again. 2,000 years ago. I've grown older, but the year hasn't changed. 2,000. So let's just stay with that. 2,000 years ago. So imagine removing 800 years. You have 1,200 years. The English Bible was used. And when it was used 800 years ago, do not forget, it coined from the Anglo-Saxon language, where you have the Latin. So, in between the grammar of the English, we had the Latin. So, between that period, things were watered down. And again, don't forget that in the grammar of the 16th century, which we have the King James, which is, was very advanced then, the grammar hadn't developed like today. So, there was a likelihood then that four different things had just one expression. So you may not blame the translator at that point at the choices that they made. Now we're more developed today and we can make better informed choices within the context of what was said. And that's why we say context remains what? King. So you are the workmanship of God created. Imagine if you change that word to a creature where you have created thing. Stisma. Stisis is the act of creation. Stisma is the created thing. So, creatures in Christ. Creatures. Of a created thing in Christ. Same thing you'll see in 1 Timothy 4:14. Did I say 4:14? 4:4. Every creature of God, 4 Timothy 4:4. For every creature of God is good. So the word creature there is the same word, stisma, the created thing.
Revelation 5:13. Speaks man, referring to the created thing. Every creature which is in heaven. So you are the workmanship of God. A creature. Are you there? Where? In Christ. Now with the in Christ, that means you must track back what he said from Ephesians 1:17 to Ephesians 2 verse 6. Does it make sense to you? So that means this is the reason for the resurrection. This man created in Christ. So we have a distinction in humanity. Created in Christ. Still out there? Okay, so we go. Now, James 1:18 makes it more clear for us. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us, that we should be first kind of his creature, same word, stisma, alright, the created thing. So, we become the first fruit, will not be a distinction between man and animal, but a distinction between man and every other thing created. James 1:18. He begat us, I'm back to James 1:18. What you have begot, again, he doesn't use the word genaho like we often use. He uses the word apokuo, A-P-O-K-U-E-O, which has to do with conception, A-P-O-K-U-E-O. Interestingly, he uses the same term in James 1:15. Sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. So by using apokuo, which is A-P-O-K-U-E-O, it means a deliberate thing in view. Something you conceive. You conceive. You didn't conceive it up. So, he makes God the sole parent. The sole parent. The sole parent. So, you call this creation the hope of the resurrection. This is the hope of the resurrection. Romans 1:2. The resurrection was not about Jesus. The resurrection was in Christ, but it was about man. It was about man. So, man becomes the product of the resurrection. The stigma or schistis, you can use any of the two anyway. But the stress in Ephesians 2 has to do with the person itself. Romans 1:2. I'll start from 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated from the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, which our Lord, which was made, Romans 1:3, of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now look at 4. And declared as what orizo, is marked out, the son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So he's marked out, in all the people, that is, if you look at all the prophets, what makes Jesus single out is the miracles. I've said that before. It's the fact that he was raised from the dead. Jesus didn't see the miracles Moses saw. Is that very clear? Come on. You don't believe that, do you? He got water from the rock. He got all sorts of things. Moses ordered the people for 40 years. And he got two folks born again. Two. Two folks. One, a man old enough to just believe. The other one, young enough to also believe. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to explain what I just said, man. Just take that home. No. Two. Now, he himself, because you know, the pastor has to be saved. Are you still there? Okay, now, so. Let's view a discussion quickly. John 16. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Alright, John 16, 12. This is the word bastazo. B-A-S-T-A-Z-O. You cannot bear them now. Okay? Now hold on for something. Now, you can't bear them now. Let me test your thinking. Go to Matthew 16, 17. Matthew 3, pardon me. 16 and 17. And then Luke 10, 22 to 24. We're going to do a 5 minute test or less than that. Luke 10, 22 to 24. Then you have Mark 13, 16 and 17.
So, I want you to contrast that with John 16, verse 12 and 13.
So you have John 16, verse 12 and 13, Matthew 13, 16 and 17, and then Luke 10, 22, 24. Now pay attention. Luke 10, and then Matthew 3, Matthew 13 will be in the same group. So that during the contrast between the two things said in Matthew 13, 16 and 17, Luke 10, 22, 24, okay? You put that together. Now contrast that with John 16, 12 and 13. Give me a few minutes to get back to me, quickly.
Observation. Who made an observation? Any observation? Help me. What did you observe?
Is there a contrast?
Any observation, please? Okay, what did you see? In one breath, he said, you can see this thing. The other one said, you don't have the capacity. Why? He said the prophets and kings desire to see the things that you see, and they cannot. Okay? Blessed are your eyes that see these things. He's talking about their physical eyes. Are you sure? I'm cool. Just enjoy what you think. To see him. And that's blessed. But if you look at Luke, he mentioned reveal this thing. Reveal. No. Very good. No. You know, it's different from seeing. No. It's in your heart. Seeing may be your eyes. So you speak with no or see with eyes. You have to take one. No. Very good. So he said to no. So that means in John 16, 12, he says they can't bear it. So what couldn't they bear? But the kings and the prophets did prophesy of what he said they couldn't bear. Checkmate. Let's go. Someone else. Someone else. Come on. Help me. I'm not giving any answer. I just want you to think. Now, let me just... Nobody wants to raise their hand. No, there's no checkmate. The game is over. Just raise your hand. I'll just listen. Anybody? So, did you make that observation that I pointed out to him? Did you see it? Okay, now look at this. Cool. John, this is important. Now look at Luke 24. Now, in John 16, 12, was he talking about their faith capacity? They are not believing. Or their spirit ability. No, wait. In Luke 24, it says, O fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory, and begin at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things, not the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Was the focus of John 16, 13 also the scriptures? Is it the Quran? Was it the scriptures? Okay. Was Luke 24, 25, 37 the scriptures? And Luke 24, 45 to 46 the scriptures? He opened their understanding and now I go that the first time they saw, their understanding that they might put together tsunami, they understand no who. They put together the scriptures so they can understand the scriptures. So, was John 16, 13 fulfilled in Luke 24, 25, 27, 44 to 42? I'm not going to say anything. Just point your attention to something. Was it fulfilled there? Don't say, but the spirit of truth. Don't ask that kind of thing. Don't say it here. We've explained the spirit of truth before now. So, was it fulfilled in Luke 24? Is the Spirit the revelator or the Spirit is the revelation.
Why did I say that?
Anyway, so think about it. There seems to be a contrast in Matthew 13, 16 and 17, and Luke 10, 20-24, in comparison to John 16, 13. Was he referring to their faith capacity, not believing in John 16? You cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all of the truth. For don't forget, I explained that to you. He shall speak the things that you shall what? He speaks, you will what? You will do the hearing. It's not the Spirit that is hearing. Is that clear? So, could that be Luke 24, 25 to 27? Or Luke 24, 44 to 46? Think about that. We'll answer it anyway. But look at Ephesians 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant unto you or give unto the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. Again, there's a context here, because you look at what he's saying. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let's preview that prayer a little bit. Let's go to Ephesians 4:18, and from there come back to this place, then view that case in place. Ephesians 4:18. Having, that's the verse 17, sorry. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk, as would walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, alright, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them because of the blindness of their heart. Look at the word darkened, okay? It's the word skuto, S-K-O-T-O-O, alright? S-K-O-T-O-T-O-O. Now, I want you to see something. This is very vital. It's used in the four Gospels 16 times, and just about 3 times for physical darkness. And night like this, you know. A skuto, which is to darken. Want you to see something? I'm trying to just summarize something. Okay. Now, darken there, obviously, is a verb, something that is an action. You have to have darkness to be darkened. Okay? So, darkness will be our focus, because we need to look at the noun, then to have the verb. So, the darkness will be our concern, where it's mostly used for a spiritual state or a spiritual activity. For example, John 3:19. Men rather love darkness than light. That's not talking about 6 p.m. or 7 p.m. in the evening. Because, I mean, that's not what he's talking about. Or Luke 22 verse 53. Now is the time, now is the hour of the kingdom of darkness. Luke 22 verse 53. The kingdom of darkness. It's so interesting that, the third world actually takes the word darkness literally. So we run from the night. But in developed countries, they actually make you enjoy the night. I don't know how to say this, but we're just interesting people. Now, so the darkness refers to a spiritual status, alright, not necessarily a physical darkness, much more. Now in Ephesians 5:18, look at something he said before now. Ephesians 5:18. Did I say 18? 8. You were sometimes darkness. You were sometimes darkness. That is skoto. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the unbelieving man. Ephesians 6:12. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Alright? Darkness of this world. Not people who rule at night. Night shift. No. Colossians 1:13. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Koto.
In those instances, it is used, pay attention please, for a spiritual status. What does it mean? In Romans 2:19, you have the word, it says, a light of them which are in darkness. Romans 13:12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Then 1 Corinthians 4:5. Figuratively, for what you can see the heart of man. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6 is critical. 2 Corinthians 4:6. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Alright? Out of darkness, which refers to our heart, in the heart of men. 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. What communion at light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. In all this instance, was there a making of God there? No. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 6:14. One more. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. One more, actually, 4 more. 5:4. The day shall, you brethren, you are not in darkness, that the day shall overtake you as a thief in darkness. And I think verse 5. You are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Is it 6 p.m. or spiritually speaking? Huh? Come and talk to me. Spiritually. Good. 1 Peter 2:9. Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So darkness concerning you. Concerning him. Are you there? Are you following me? Light concerning who? Him. Darkness concerning who? Him. Are you listening to what I'm saying here? Are you following what we're saying here? Very good. So it's relative to darkness. When you say to light. When you say darkness, that's the absence of what? Light. Light will now refer to what? Him. Are you following this now? Very good. So watch this. 2 Peter 2:17. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Darkness. Jude 13. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You watch some of those movies that are confused, you will see those things painted like night. But it's actually a spiritual thing. You can't act this darkness. Is that clear? Hebrews 12:18. And are born with fire unto blackness and darkness and tempest. See how it's described? The Old Testament. Or the law. So, this darkness is not God's creation. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? It is in His absence. In fact, John puts it like this. In Him is no darkness at all. And he calls the banishment of the unsaved man, the unbelieving man, forever. Why does he use forever? Because that is the state of the man who refuses to believe the gospel. Before that time, he is in darkness. You were sometimes what? Darkness. Darkness will be in the absence of what? Are you there? Now follow this one and quickly say. Go back to Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened. Okay? Darkened will be through whose making? Whose making is this? Man's making. Darkened, being alienated from the life of God through what? Huh? Come on. Through what? The ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness, which is the word hardness, of their heart. The word hardness here is the word porosis. To numb your heart. P-O-R-O-S-I-S. Which is a function of unbelief. So the darkness here refers to a state of what? Unbelief. Mark 3:5. Mark 3:5. I think I'm right. Grieve for the hardness of their hearts, porosis. Romans 11:25, the same thing. Hardness of their heart. So, did God make a man's heart hard? No. Come on. Come on. It's unbelief. That is, refusing to yield to the gospel will be the hardness of the heart. And so, that will be to darken your heart. To refuse the light of the gospel. The porosis here is the hardness of the heart. Now you find the word. Just write this down, please. Mark 6:52 and Mark 8:17. The verb, poro, something you did. Mark 6:52, Mark 8:17. Now let's quickly resolve one, quickly. John 12:40, a bit confusing. John 12:40. So that hardness is darkness. Is it? Okay. So John 12:40. I'll start from 39. I'll start from 38. I'll start from 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Unbelief now. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, to whom the hand of the Lord been revealed. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's funny. How can you say he and I? They can't be the same. Come on. Come on. I should heal them. He. It can't be the he that heals, that is the he that blinds. Are you following this at all? Okay. So, now, the word in the Greek, the word I, there's no pronoun at all. No pronoun. So, you choose. Okay? Again, the license. I would rather say, they blinded their heart. Does it make sense now? Oh, sorry. They hardened their eye, blind their eyes, and hardened their heart. Because it was referring to unbelief. Is that clear? Is that clear? Very good. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Who believe not? 2 Corinthians 4:4. Who blinded the minds of them that believe not, referring to the devil now. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And 1 John 2:11. So, is this a state of a man's heart? Huh? Is this a state of a man's heart? 1 John 2:11. Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, good. Now, Romans, just write this down. Romans 11:17. I'll take one more. 2 Corinthians 3:14. Romans 11:17. 2 Corinthians 3:14. Watch this now. But their minds were blinded, not by God, for unto this day remained the same veil taken from the written of the Old Testament, which is veil is done away where? In Christ. So, the gospel leaves that state in a man's heart. So, go back to Ephesians 4:18. Having the understanding darkened, by who? The alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. The word ignorance there means willful ignorance of the scriptures. Willful ignorance. Where you choose not to know. Have no heal. Willful ignorance. Acts 3:17 is in view. Acts 17:30 and 1 Peter 1:14. Willful ignorance. Acts 3:17, Acts 17:30 and 1 Peter 1:14. So, because of that, they became hostile, alienated, hostile from the life of God. Alienated, hostile. Ephesians 2:12, Colossians 1:21. Ephesians 2:12, Colossians 1:21. We'll go back to Ephesians 4 again. Verse 19. Who be past feeling having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to walk all uncleanness and greediness. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, have been taught by him, and the truth is where in him. So we have two states of being. The man who refuses to believe. Alright? He darkens his understanding. That's what he does. It's an act of his will. He darkens his understanding. He refuses light. Okay? That's the man. By the blindness of his heart, what does he do? He refuses to know. Then he estranges himself. So, does God destroy a man? No. We just read the activity is actually the absence of who? God. Light is not found in darkness. It's the absence of it. So say, can anything happen to a man outside of God? Did you ask a question? Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. So, God can be absent. He's not omni everything. Are you there? Okay. We have not so learned Christ. So let's get back to the prayer. Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding, which is your thinking, being enlightened by what? 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wow. Let's try and unpack that. Did God give wisdom by prayer, or God gave the wisdom in your spirit? Pay attention now. Because the prayer is for your understanding. Now, what did God give? God gave wisdom in the Spirit, which is, he had told you earlier, that the Spirit is the seal. In verse 8, he had abounded unto us in all wisdom and prudence. So, he had done this. This cannot be the prayer. He had done this. By giving us his Spirit, he had given us his insight. If we require insight, then we are darkened. Are you there? Okay. Now, because we sometimes were darkness, now we are what? Light. You do not enlighten the new creation. That's a past tense work of God. Are you there? Okay. We said, that's a pohema. Done. Good. So, the prayer will be, the prayer cannot be for God to give wisdom. Wisdom has been given. Because we'll give you there, okay, have no tense. Okay? So, listen carefully. In the knowledge of him, which is available where? In the Spirit. Then he says, so the prayer will be
the eyes of your understanding, which is actually the word cardia, the eyes of your heart, referring to your emotions and active sense, being enlightened. Enlightened by who? By what God has given. What has God given? Wisdom of the Spirit, which is the man born again. So, the prayer of Paul will be what? Come on, will be what? The same way the unbelieving actively doesn't know. Are you there? The same way the Spirit of promise enlightens your what? Thinking. Because your thinking is active. So the Spirit of wisdom enlightens your thinking. Now look at the word enlighten. It means to give light to. Photizo. P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. To see. Same word in Ephesians 3:9. That all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To see. Photizo. To see. Then, John 1:9. The light that lights everyone who comes into the world. 2 Timothy 1:10. Light and immortality to light to the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10. Hebrews 6:4, who were once enlightened. And Hebrews 10:32. I'll take it again. John 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:10. Hebrews 6:4 and Hebrews 10:32. Now, notice this. That you may know. Which means to appreciate. So, what do I appreciate? I appreciate what God has given. What has God given? God has given wisdom, which is revelation in the Spirit. So, that prayer, like we started out, that prayer is to recognize the Spirit of promise. That prayer is to recognize the Spirit given. So, the Pauline prayer is to actually see me as what was done. It's to see me as what was done. It can be to see what Christ did. He died for my sins. He was there. He was raised from the dead. It is to see God's work, which is his poema. What I must see must be an accomplished thing, a created being. I must see a created being. And the created being is the stishma. I must see the created being. So the Pauline prayer there, remember in Ephesians 3 and in 14 to 19, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above whatever we ask or think, that is according to the power that is what? Effective in. So, that prayer will be me, the new creation, which is the Spirit of promise, influencing what? An ongoing work, which is my understanding. My mode of thinking. So, that means spiritual growth will be who I am, what I know in Christ, being aligned with my everyday thinking about who? Myself. So my knowledge of God is actually going to come down to my knowledge of what He has done, which is a new creation. Does it make sense? Huh? Good. It must come to what God has done at closing. What He has done. So God has given, the prayer will be the granting of what He has already done to my thinking. So that I will see the Son as He sees me. Where? In Him. The I now will be a borrowed pronoun for my thinking. A borrowed pronoun. My thinking. So, what He wants us to see in the epistles is that Holy Spirit of promise. Where in His, in man, is found the Holy Spirit of God, which He called the Holy Spirit. It must be seen because the promise is what He did. What He did. It was Jesus from the dead. Quicken us. So that prayer must not see a past tense. It must see a present tense being alive today. Hallelujah. And that being must be the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, which is you. Hallelujah. You blessed.